consider all the different people who are trophies of Calvary. It's wonderful to think about how Jesus Christ saved us and what he did for us on Calvary. Amen. Luke chapter number 24, we could have probably chosen any of the passages of scriptures when it comes to deal with the resurrection. When we looked at the message tonight, we chose Luke 24 for a certain phrase, and we'll go over that in just a second. The title of tonight's message is Dealing with Unmet Expectations. Dealing with unmet expectations. Here's the thought, is that the disciples and those that were followers of Jesus Christ, when it came to the day of the resurrection, or when it came to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that is not the way they thought things were going to work out. That is not how they foresaw their future. And they were surprised. They had many unmet expectations in your life. I don't know about you. Have you ever expected something and did not get it? I know that's sometimes hard to deal with. When you've been praying, or maybe you've been working hard towards something, and then you just turn around and you had that unmet expectation, it can cause you to send your life in a little bit of a turmoil. On a little bit of a lighter note, I had an unmet expectation this past year, this past March. I enjoy college basketball. I enjoy professional football a little bit more, but I enjoy college basketball. And for the first time ever in my life, I went to my favorite basketball team's game. The Duke University basketball, men's basketball team, had a game that was in Raleigh and was part of the NCAA tournament, which is their Super Bowl. They have brackets and different things like that. And so me and my youngest son, we found out that it was on a Friday afternoon, so there wasn't many people who go to afternoon games. It was the first round of the tournament, and Duke was ranked so high, and the other team was ranked so low. Most people thought that Duke was going to crush them, that nobody really wanted to go to the game, so the tickets were really cheap. So my son told me, Dad, I'll buy my ticket, and he says, I'll even help pay for the gas and everything. He says, just so we can go watch them play. So we go, and we're thinking that we're just hoping that the game's close for the first half, so that way we can enjoy the game a little bit. But our unmet expectation was Duke didn't win the game at all. They had this huge upset, and Duke got beat, and got beat really good. And I know some of you might say, well, that's because you had the wrong basketball team. If you had the right basketball team, that they would have won. But Duke has more national championships than any of your favorite teams, probably, so that's okay. But we went, and I'm sitting there with my son, and we're watching it. Never been to a college basketball game before, especially never been to a college basketball game, at least not a one at the NCAA tournament. I really thought this was going to be a great day. Me and my son were there. We were cheering for them, and they lost. I can't believe that. And you know what? We were disappointed. Now, me and my youngest son, we had a great time. We enjoyed ourselves. We enjoyed watching part of the second game, because there's two games there for the tickets there. But you know what? We were disappointed that day, because things did not work out the way we thought they were going to. Now, I asked my son if he would do it again. He said, yeah, he probably would go just to experience it. But he said it would have been so much better if they would have won. And the truth is, sometimes we have curveballs that are sent our way, that in our lives, that things do not work out the way we are expecting them to. And in this story about the resurrection, you know, we think of the resurrection, we think of Easter, and we think of it a day of celebration. It's a day where we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. But if we go back to the actual days that happened, for those who actually watched Jesus die on the cross, for those that watched him be beaten, to those that watched in horror with their Messiah, with their Savior, what they thought was going to be the one who was going to set up the kingdom in this world. If we were there in their places before they knew about the empty tomb, and even as they were learning about the empty tomb, they had many, many unmet expectations. And there's some things tonight I think we can learn from this story to help us in our lives, because there's a lot of things that we expect to happen. There's a lot of things that we are looking forward to happen. But when they don't come the way we think they should, how are we going to deal with those? And tonight I pray that through this lesson and through this message, we will learn how to deal with unmet expectations. Let's look here in Luke chapter 24. Let's look here in verses 1 through 9. Luke 24, verses 1 through 9, it says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So this is a story, once again, we mentioned this morning about the ladies that were coming to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were expecting Jesus' body to be there. They did not expect for him to be risen from the grave. They spent the time making these ointments. They spent the time traveling there. They were worried about who was going to roll away the stone. But in verse number 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And I began thinking about that phrase, why seek ye the living among the dead? They were expecting to find a dead man. And the angels, they're there and they're surprised. And he says, why are you even here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you seeking for Jesus? He is not here. Verse number 6 says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now, here's the thing is, what should they have been expecting? They should have been expecting the tomb to be empty. They should have been expecting that Jesus Christ wouldn't have been there. They should have been expecting all this to happen. You know what? Those 3 days, they were living in fear. But you know what they could have been doing those 3 days? For those 3 days, they could have been out in the street corners preaching, yes, you killed him. Yes, he died on the cross. But you come with me 3 days from now and stand by that tomb. He will not be there. They could have been telling the whole world that, yes, he died on that cross, but he is not going to be there come Sunday morning. They could have been telling the world what their expectation should have been. Their expectation should have been that Jesus Christ's tomb would have been empty that day. But what did they do? They come looking for the living among the dead. They came looking for a dead man. But you know what they found? An empty tomb. You know, and our expectations, when it comes to our Christian lives, there are certain reasons why we serve. There are certain things that we're expecting to happen, but when we're faced with unmet expectations, when things do not turn out the way that we expect them to, how do we deal with that? And how do we find comfort and a source of hope in a world that sometimes, when we face unmet expectations? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, this day in our life of as Christians, Lord, this is the day of a great victory. This is the day where you rose again, and Lord, this is the day we celebrate. But Lord, as we look back at how the empty tomb reminds us that there was many people who were expecting something different, but Lord, how you can take the unmet expectations of our lives and turn them into the greatest victories of our lives. Lord, I pray that we leave this place rejoicing, not only because you rose again, but Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in you when it comes to our Christian lives, knowing that you're in charge and in complete control. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said this morning, we began talking a little bit about the resurrection. We're going to talk about that empty tomb for just a second. In that empty tomb, we see the proof of our salvation that we learned about this morning, that Jesus Christ was validated. It wasn't just the miracles he did. It wasn't just all the supernatural events that happened around his crucifixion. With that empty tomb, Jesus Christ proved to the world and proved to his disciples he was everything that he said he was. And we should learn to listen to what his word says, and his message is because he has proven he is everything he said he was. You think about it. What did the religious leaders or the Jews of the day always came up and said to him? We're seeking a sign. Show us that you're the Son of God. Prove to us you're the Son of God. Even while on the cross, he says, look, if he would just come off the cross, we would worship him. But there was no greater proof than that day when that tomb was empty. And then by many infallible proofs we learn about in Acts chapter number 1, he appeared to over 500 different people, showing and proving to the world he was truly the Messiah. The resurrection and empty tomb shows a proof of salvation, but also shows us a power over sin, death, and the grave. It shows us also a purpose for serving that we talked about this morning, but also it reminds us a promise of security that if Jesus rose from the dead, we can trust in him we will rise too. That someday he has made us a promise that we will rise again in a glory and have a glorified body, and we can have hope in all that. And all these things are things we celebrate at Easter time. But if we go back to that first day,
We go back to that first Easter. It was a very different time. The first emotions registered at the tomb were not one of elation, were not one of excitement, but of uncertainty and fear. And these uncertainty and fear caused the disciples to act in strange ways. They were devastated by what had happened. They were devastated because their expectations were not met. I don't know if we can fully comprehend it, but those disciples believed that Jesus Christ at that moment in time while he was here on this earth was going to set up a literal kingdom in Israel. The kingdom had been promised and he was going to be the Messiah and he was going to reign with them at that moment in time. But when those expectations did not happen the way they thought they were, when Jesus was crucified, they were devastated. But the cool thing about this is that God took those unmet expectations and turned it into one of the greatest victories of all time. And what God can do in our lives with the way we think things should work out, he can take those unmet expectations in our lives and make them some of the greatest victories we've ever had. Has there ever been a time in your Christian life that you did not get what you were expecting? How did you respond? Sometimes when people don't get what they're expecting, don't get the answer to prayer, don't see God provide the way that they should, they see a loved one lose their life or a loved one fall sick of cancer, they become angry, they become mad, and because their expectations have not been met, they do things that they normally wouldn't do. You say, Pastor, give us an example. Well, you think about it. What did Peter do? Peter, probably the strongest, at least thought he was the strongest, had the biggest mouth of the disciples. You know, he said, I'll never deny you. I will die with you before I ever deny you. But when he saw Jesus was taken and he saw Jesus was being beaten and saw Jesus was being put on trial, what did he do? He denied Christ. Now, he wouldn't normally have done that. But the circumstances was, his world was falling around apart him. He thought that Jesus was going to set up the literal kingdom. And when things did not work out the way he thought they should, he went ahead and said, no. I can't trust in him. I can't count on him. But even days and hours earlier, Jesus had already told him that this was going to happen. He even think about the unmet expectation of Thomas, how hard it dealt and how hard it landed, the blow landed to him, that even though his other 10 friends said that they saw Jesus, and even though the women said that they saw Jesus, and even though those two that were on the road to Emmaus said that they saw Jesus, he said, I am not going to believe in him until I see him for myself. Many times, unmet expectations will cause people to do some strange things. He says, I'm not going to get my hopes up. I'm not going to allow this to be taken in again. You know what? Many times our faith is dependent upon us getting our ways or the expectations that we have being met. But see, that's not what our faith is about. Tonight, there's three things I want us to think about. First, what are you expecting by following Jesus? What are you expecting by following Jesus? You know, here, these people that followed Jesus for these 3.5 years, they expected something. They thought something was going to happen, and they were following after him, expecting that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom. And throughout the Bible, you see different people following for Jesus for different reasons. You go back to John chapter number 6, and these people are following after Jesus, and we know that they're following because of the miracles he had done. And to be honest with you, many of us probably would follow after. If Jesus was out there and he was healing the lame and healing the blind, the TV cameras would be everywhere. Everybody would be following. Multitudes would be pressing him just to hear from him and see this man work his miracles. But then he did what the impossible. He took that boy's lunch and he fed 5,000 men, probably over 15,000 people. He began to meet a physical need in life. It was not only were they following him because of the miracles, but they also were following him because Jesus was feeding them. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus kind of puts an end to all of it. And he tells them what it meant to be really a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You know what the response was? It wasn't, yes, your Lord, your Master, we're going to follow you. No, when their expectations were not met, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There's three things I want you to see under what are you expecting by following Jesus. First thing, some follow Jesus for a position. Some follow Jesus for a position. Just earlier, you see that the sons, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus. And he says in Mark chapter 10, it says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. You know what? They were following after Jesus, and you know what? I'm sure they had good hearts. I'm sure they wanted to do things that were right. But in the back of their minds, and it came out that the reason why they were following him is because they wanted an exalted position in the kingdom. Why do you follow Jesus Christ today? Is the reason why you're following Jesus Christ is because you want a certain position? If you want other people to look up to you, do you want to have what some would consider power or some would consider fame? That's not the reason why we serve Jesus Christ. There's many people who follow Jesus Christ today because they want something from him. They want something out of it. They want their prayers answered. They want God to take care of them. They want to be taken care of physically. And when they do not have these expectations met, they stop serving. Give us another example. What do you think about Judas? One of the saddest words in all the Bible. He said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. See, Judas followed Jesus, I believe, for wealth. He was a thief, and the Bible tells us that. And his expectation was that when Jesus got up to his kingdom, that he was going to become wealthy, he was going to become powerful, he was going to have everything he wanted. He was willing to bide his time following Jesus if it meant that someday he would benefit from it. But when he saw Mary pour out that ointment and Jesus rebuke him for the things he said, he realized, I'm not getting anything out of this. And he went and he said to those religious leaders, what will you give me? He says, look, if I'm not going to get what I want from Jesus Christ, I'm going to go somewhere else and get what I think I deserve. And many times when we have an unmet expectation, we will leave what Jesus Christ desires for us and we'll turn and look somewhere else. But the problem is what Satan tries to feed us that we need or what we deserve many times is fool's gold. When Judas finally got what he thought he needed and what he thought he had to have, he ended up throwing it back and saying, remorsefully, but he repented to the wrong people. He talked about how he had betrayed the innocent blood. And where do we see Judas at the end of his life? Hanging from a rope. That is what the devil's way will get you. And that's what this man, Judas, because he didn't get what he expected, you know what happens? He ends up a tragedy. So, Pastor, why should we follow after Jesus? I think we should follow him to bring him glory. I don't think we should follow him for a position. I don't think we should follow him for wealth. I don't think we should follow him just so we can get our prayers answered. I don't think we should just follow him so he can take care of us physically, take care of us financially, take care of us emotionally. Those are all benefits that he sometimes allows to happen in the lives of his children out of a love and a demonstration of his power. But that's not why we follow him. We follow him because of the fact we were created for him and created by him. Revelation chapter number 4, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So what the Bible is saying here is that the reason why we should follow Jesus Christ is because we were created for him and for his pleasure, and we should be willing to do whatever it takes to live for him, even though sometimes we don't get what we expect to. I love the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says that even, it gives such a great testimony of them, but they had prayed for such a long time for a child. And despite the fact they never got their answer to prayer, they continued on serving. See, following after Jesus Christ has never been painted as a pretty picture. No one has ever told you it was going to be easy. No one has ever told you that you're going to get patted on the back. If anything, Jesus would tell the truth, and he would say things like, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He didn't say, let him get as much as he can, let him have as much as he can get. No, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and for whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Finding our life purpose is found in losing our life. And losing our own personal attachment to the things that we care for so much. for the one that we care for the most. John the Baptist got this. John the Baptist was the first on the scene. People followed after him. People flocked after him. Even religious leaders went out to look at him. And then they began to talk about Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene later on. He points men and women to Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And as the popularity and the notoriety of Jesus was getting greater, John even sent some of his own disciples to Jesus. He says, "Go, follow after him." And he made this statement. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." If we get this, that the unmet expectations of our lives, Jesus has not promised us anything when it came to expectations of our Christian lives. He has not told us we have a promise of tomorrow. He has not promised us wealth, but he has promised he will take care of us. He has not promised us health, but he has promised that he will provide our every need. So why, what are you expecting by following Jesus? See, it is a privilege to just serve the King. And being a servant of the King should satisfy us. But I guess maybe I said it the wrong way, because the second point is what he does promise to those who follow him. There is a list of things in the Bible, wonderful, fantastic promises he gives to those that follow him. These are things we can hold to. You say, "Pastor, you said, why do I follow after Jesus? You know, I shouldn't follow after Jesus just to have these things done. I should follow after him because I love him." And I think that's the truth. We should follow after him, not expecting for him to do things for us, but instead out of a love and admiration for him and the fact that we are created for him. But he has promised us some certain things. Go ahead and take your Bibles to John chapter 15. In John chapter number 15, there are things he promises those that follow him. There are things that he does promise those that follow him. In John chapter number 15, he shows us and he promises something. He said, good, promises are the good things. We want to hear about these. This is a good reason to follow Jesus, because he's promised us certain things. Well, the first one you probably won't be too impressed with is he promises you persecution. He promises you persecution. John 15:18, the Bible says, John 15:18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Say, "Pastor, this isn't a very encouraged promise." You know what? If you look at your Christian life and you realize as you're following after Jesus and you realize that there are some times when you come up with expectations thinking, hey, the world's going to receive the message. Hey, everyone's going to get saved. Everyone be following my testimony is going to love the Lord and everyone's going to be encouraged. People are going to pat me on the back. People are going to say, hey, you're doing a great job. But you know what? If you go out and you live godly, you're going to face persecution. Not everyone's going to stand up and cheer and applaud you because of the fact that you chose to live for God. Instead, you're going to have people that will come. And the Bible says here, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, there are promises God gives to those who will follow after him. The first promise, he doesn't want you to understand, doesn't want you to have any misinterpretations when it comes to this. You will face persecution if you try to live for God. Second thing, he also promises you his presence. He also promises you his presence. You know, this is a great thing. He doesn't promise that you will never have a storm, that you'll never have a trial, that you'll never have a hardship, that you'll never face sickness, that you'll never face poverty, that you'll never face temptation. You know, the Apostle Paul gives that long list of things that he faced, but he does promise you that he'll go through it with you. He doesn't promise you won't have a fire, but like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he'll be with you in the midst of the fire. He has promised you his presence. The Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He is giving the Great Commission. This is the days after he has come back from the grave, and after these 40 days at the end, he says, look, I'm going to be with you. What a great promise. No matter what you're going through, you're following Jesus Christ and you come across something and you're saying, I was expecting this to happen and it didn't happen the way you thought it should, the way you thought it would. Jesus says, look, I'm still here with you. Even though it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to, I'm here with you. He also promises you peace. Look here in John chapter 14.
In John chapter number 14, verse number 1, we see that familiar verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in John chapter 14, he is teaching his disciples. He is headed to the Garden of Gethsemane here. He is headed toward his death. He is not worried about himself, but he is instead teaching his disciples what he is going to promise them. He promises them peace. Look what it says in verse number 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, here is saying in the scriptures, Jesus, moments before he's going to be betrayed, hours before these people are going to watch him die on the cross, he is looking to them and saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he's saying here, he's saying, look, let your heart have peace. They are getting ready to face the greatest trial of their life. Their Messiah, their Savior, is going to be hung on a tree, hung on a cross, and their hopes and their expectation are all going to be dashed. And he's saying, look, if you follow after me, I'm not promising you're going to get everything you want, but I am promising you, if you follow after me, you can have peace. You know, in this story, you see many people that do not have peace. You see Mary Magdalene just weeping at the tomb. You see those that are fearful, those that won't even believe after the women come back and say, he has risen. Even after other people see him and give testimony, they won't believe. They don't want to have peace in their hearts. Why is that? It's because it didn't happen the way they thought it was going to happen. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, there are sometimes things are not going to happen the way you thought they were. Next thing, he promises you power. He promises you power. You know, we got so many different things we could talk about when it comes to this. But think about what it says in Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, he begins talking to them about the Comforter that was going to come, and that this Comforter was going to teach them. And this Comforter was, it was better for him to even leave, so that way the Comforter could come. It's amazing what God has given us. The ability God has given us. Christ liveth in us. And because Christ lives in us, we learn in Romans chapter number 6, we are free from sin. We do not have to be a servant of sin. We can choose to live for God. And in the scriptures, we look at these promises. And you know what? Sometimes in our lives, we face confrontations. And sometimes in our lives, we face people that are going through tragedies. And things do not come the way we expected them to. But Jesus tells us in his word, he'll give you the power to overcome anything. He'll help you with his presence. He will give you peace that is passive all understanding. Third thing I want you to see is, not only why are you serving Jesus, and the promises that God gives to those, what are the promises that God gives you for those that follow Jesus, but what to do with unmet expectations. You say, okay, Pastor, you talked about it, we get it. All of us has experienced it. In our lives, even if we faithfully serve after God, not always are things going to happen the way they should. Sometimes we're going to face trials. Sometimes we're going to face unwanted, what we consider unnecessary problems in our life. Here's three things I think we can do when we face unmet expectations. First thing is trust in God's word. Trust in God's word. Go back to Luke 24. I want you to see something here. In Luke 24, you know what relieved the women from their fears? What relieved the women from their fears is when the angels reminded them, like he said. Look what it says in Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth." Once again, they think Jesus is dead. They haven't even entered into their mind that Jesus has risen from the grave. They haven't entered into the mind the promises and the power that is being demonstrated here. "And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Look what it says in verse number 8. "And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and to all the rest." You know, what calmed their fears, what changed their mind, what made all the difference in their lives is when they remembered that Jesus Christ had told them what was going to happen. You know, Christians, sometimes when we face persecution, what we need to do is go back to the Bible and say, you know what? The Bible says that if I'm going to live godly, I'm going to face persecution.
The Bible tells me that they hated Jesus, they're going to hate me too. The Bible tells me we're going to face trials and issues. We're going to see the stories of Job, and we're going to see the stories of Paul, and we're going to see the stories of the first century Christians, and hear the stories of the first century Christians that gave their lives. I'm sure those people that gave their lives in the middle of those Roman arenas was not expecting to have to do that. They weren't expecting to be taken from their families. And when those men and women were thrown in jails, I'm sure they had sons and daughters. When there are over 200,000 people each year martyred for the cause of Christ throughout the world. I'm sure they're not expecting that. But when we go back to His Word, it can give us hope. It can teach us and it can show us. You know, what calmed their fears? What made them think? What made them say, you know what? This is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. Let me go and tell everybody else that Jesus Christ has arose from the grave. It wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting to see the body. They were expecting to put the final anointing process on Him and to put Him in that tomb and never hear from Him again. And it all changed when they remembered what God's Word says. When unmet circumstances or expectations come into your life, remember what God's Word says. Not only is it trusting in God's Word, it's trusting in God's plan. Trusting in God's plan. I don't know why. I can't explain it all. I can only believe what the Bible says. And I tell people this often, is that God loves you more than anyone else does. His plan and purposes for your life are better and more. It's going to help us more than anything that we could ever come up with. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So you come to this night of the resurrection. We see the unexpected circumstances or the needs were not met when Jesus died on the cross. They thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen. They weep. They lived in fear. They lived in devastation for those days. And God took what they considered to be a great, great sorrow and made it into the greatest victory of the Christian and Christian life. Why is that? Because we can trust. We can trust in God's plan. They didn't see it. If you read through the New Testament, I don't think there's anybody that got it except for Mary of Bethany, who anointed His body beforehand. I think pretty much everyone else in the Scriptures were there weeping, they were there crying, they were there devastated because of what happened. And you know what? God had the better plan. It was better for Him to leave so the Comforter could come. It was better for Him to do things His way. See, Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what? We make a mess of our own lives many times. But God has thoughts towards us that we might never ever consider. And He's working something out in our hearts. He's working something out in our lives. You know, these women did not see this. The disciples did not see this. All this blindsided them, despite the fact that Jesus Christ had told them what was going to happen. And He tells us in His Word that we're going to face these things. How are we going to deal with it? First, we're going to trust in God's Word. Second, we're going to trust in God's plan. And thirdly, we're going to trust in God's timing. And this is it. This is where I like to focus at. We're going to trust in God's timing. You know, what did Jesus have to do? He had to die for our sins, right? He had to shed His blood. And I believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Some people say, well, He could have died of a heart attack. I don't get that. I think blood had to be shed because that's the way the Bible had all the way throughout the Scriptures. Now, you think about it. Jesus could have said to God the Father, says, let's skip Gethsemane. Let's skip the whipping. Let's skip all these other things. Let's get right to the cross. Let's just go ahead and die. But you know what? He surrendered to God's timing. All throughout the Bible, if you look at the different steps in the Old Testament, they were all these prophecies were fulfilled. The scourging, the betrayal, the weeping, all those things. There was a time, and many times God is not just trying to work something out in your life. He's doing it on a certain time period. He's doing it according to His timing. Remember, His thoughts are thoughts of peace for you. There's an expected end. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if you go and you look back, and we looked at this for a second on Wednesday night, is that people are watching you throughout this. And you go and you watch how Jesus dealt with people during his passion. When he left the upper room, he taught his disciples about serving one another. You know, he could have skipped all of that. He could have been just thinking of himself. He could have went and just turned himself over and had the trial. But you know what? The disciples need to see him washing one another's feet. The disciples need to see how Jesus dealt with Judas as Judas betrays him. And he tells them it's better for that man to have never been born, to tell them that the kissing of the cheek, and Jesus calls his friend. The disciples need to learn how to forgive those that were going to abuse them, those that were going to mistreat them. And they saw that through Jesus. The centurion needed to see Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The centurion needed to see the earth open up. The centurion needed to see the darkness. He needed to see all this because everyone was watching Jesus go through this. You know, the thief that died on the cross next to Jesus, I don't think he would ever knew he had a need of a Savior, except for he looked at Jesus Christ and saw how he acted, and he saw he had a need, and he realized that that must be the Son of God, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. Now, I don't always know and understand why God allows us to go through things, but I know that sometimes people are watching us. We mentioned this Wednesday night. We gave this with the idea of how sometimes when there's a car accident on the side of the road, people watch as they're going by, seeing what's happening. And when we're experiencing a trial, we got to put our faith in God's timing and say, "God, you know what's best." And then help us to understand that, not to forget that he not only has a purpose in the situation itself, but he has a purpose in the timing of it. And we need to have faith in that timing. You say, "It could not happen at a worse time. This is the worst thing that could ever happen." Well, see, if we have faith in God's plans, we have faith in God's timing, we'll say, "You know what? Lord, you're the one in control. You're allowing this to happen." So what do we do with unmet expectations? We trust in God's word. I don't know what you're going through. I don't, because I know we're all facing different difficulties. But I can promise you, you can find help and hope in the Word of God. If you'll take it at face value, if you'll trust it and believe in it, if these disciples and these ladies would have believed what Jesus Christ had said, boy, they would have had a party that day at the tomb. They could have called thousands of people and said, "Hey, look, that tomb's getting open that day. He's not going to be there." And they could have had a celebration. They could have had many people won to Christ. But they didn't remember, or they didn't believe. Not only do we trust in God's word, but we trust in his plan, and we trust in God's timing. The disciples saw the way he treated Jesus. The centurion heard the way he said, "Father, forgive them." The thief dying next to Jesus saw how he acted. And we see that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were always secret disciples, they got courage by watching what Jesus Christ had gone through. And believe me, in your trial and in your time of testing, you can be an encouragement and to help to those that are around you. I can't always explain it. I can't imagine why God allowed Jesus Christ to go through the mockings, the scourgings, the step-by-step of the crucifixion that was given to us. But God allowed him to go through it for a reason and a purpose. And even though those are not the expectations, they were expecting a crown, but it wasn't a crown of thorns. But without the cross, there could be no resurrection. And without sometimes the unmet expectations in our lives, there might not be able to have the victory that God desires for us, the molding and the making he wants from us. Say, "Pastor, I just thought it was going to happen this way." I could tell you stories in my life that I thought, "Man, I know what is best." I don't know about you, if you're a fix-it person, and I'm not talking about with your hands, but when there's a problem, you want to fix it, you want to get done, you want to get it done quickly. Let's get it done, let's get it dealt with, and let's go on. But God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God says, "I'm going to let you go through this for a little while. And while you're going through this, I want you to learn to trust in my word. I want you to learn to trust in my plan, but also trust in my timing." Today, why are you serving God?
There's a reason. There's a purpose. Some of the disciples were interested in a position. Judas, I believe, was interested in money. Those were following him because of it. They saw his miracles. They were fed. They wanted God to take care of him physically. And sometimes people come to church because they want to gain favor with God so God will treat them right. Let me be honest with you. Our Christian lives are more than that. We are supposed to be a servant of the King. We're supposed to serve him. And believe me, he treats us as children. He treats us better than we could ever imagine. But we're supposed to serve him out of love. Not because we're expecting something from him, but because of who he is. He's God. He deserves our adoration and our loyalty and our obedience. Some things he promises us. He promises us persecution. He promises his presence. He promises us his power. And he promises us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises us also peace that passes all understanding. How do we get there? We trust in him. I don't know what it is in our lives. And you say, Pastor, it's much easier said than done. It sure is. It is sure so much easier said than done. How do you fix it then? You learn more of his word. You come closer to him. Let himself become real to you. So what is it in your life that is going the way you do not think it should? Give it over to God. Let him teach you what he wants you to teach you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.